Okay, good afternoon. You are brave because you came in here. Yesterday it was 10:30 a.m., so people were awake. Now you had a heavy lunch, and I know what's going to happen, but don't plan on it, and not on my watch. Okay, I'll make sure that you are awake. This will be, I'll try to be as much interactive as possible. I'll pick you randomly, so you can be picked at any time. Ladies and men, brothers, so be prepared, listen carefully. I will ask questions. We will do this together. I have a lot more material than I should have, really speaking. Yesterday I went way over time, but I took permission from one of the committee members. We will go through this one. It is a little bit not really a difficult subject, but somewhat maybe controversial or maybe sensitive. We will try to address what based on the scriptures and based on the scriptures only. And if then there will be a time at the end for questions and answers. And please have questions. If not, I will make you ask a question. If I know the answer, I'll give you the answer. If I don't know the answer, I'll still give you the answer. The answer will be, I don't know. So we will have a good time together this afternoon in going through this discussion about marks of a growing local church. We are not going to talk about the universal church, although there are some similarities in what we will be looking. So just to get started, I am going to ask Dr. John, will you be kind enough to come and open this with a prayer, and then we will start.
Shall we bow our heads? Gracious God, loving Father, again we thank you for this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for the freedom for us to call you Father, because we are your children. You bought us with a price. We were not eligible, but still you did it, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this time for us to gather together in your presence to study your word, and look into the marks of a growing church that is your body, your God, you are concerned about it. At this time, Lord, we pray that thou might help us to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we pray that thou might help John to speak to us, convey the message that you want to tell us. Help us to be receptive, and not only to hear it, but also to apply it for our glory and for the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. The way that I want to do this is, I'll give you a little introductory things that we have to keep in mind as we go through, and then there is some biblical foundations of the local church, as we all, majority of us, will agree with that. And I want to lay that foundation first, and then we'll come to some very practical suggestions and ideas about a local church. So you will come to that in a moment, but we will divide our study into two. If you can remember two words when you go out of this door, is what and how. Okay, just remember those two words. We will be concentrating on those two words throughout our study, what and how. But initially we are going to look at the what, meaning what need to be done in a local church, what. So we will come to that as we go through here. if you have questions, please write down. There are notes, some notes in that book you have in page number 57. You can write down questions there, and you can ask me at the end when we have a question answer session. So put your seatbelt on. We are going to take off a little faster here this afternoon. Okay? So therefore, I know you won't sleep. Introduction. Some of the facts that we need to consider when we talk about a New Testament church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." And pointing to Peter, he said, "You are Peter." And then he pointed to himself and said, "And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." This is, of course, you will agree with me, this is the Lord is talking about a universal church of all believers. But it is also equally applicable when you take that into a local church. So Lord had what was in his mind when he said that? If you apply that into a local church, what the Lord was thinking when he said that verse? Was it for the first century Christians, the 5th century, the 15th, or the 20th, or even the 21st century? What do you think? Across these centuries, economic conditions change, culture change, technological advancement, all changes and lifestyle change. When the Lord said, "I am going to build my church," did he mean, or he knew that these changes are going to happen, the centuries are going to change? What was the Lord thinking? Just think about that for a moment. The answer is yes. He knew that this church that he is talking about is applicable to all these. The Lord is building the church for all generations and all ages, and it never changes. So the foundation, therefore, is very critical and important. The foundation is the Lord himself. He said, "I will build my church on this rock, the foundation." Some more important facts to keep in mind as we go through this. You probably know, heard about FDA a lot last 2-3 years. You know, FDA was everywhere. Food and Drug Administration, they have a statement for medical companies and medical equipment companies, where I worked for just before I retired as a engineer in the R&D division of equipment, medical equipments. So they make this suggestion to us. They have this statement in their protocol for medical companies saying, they tell you what to do, and they never tell you how to do it. Okay, they are developing a medicine. End result, what they are more concerned about is not that little pill, they are more about what it will do to the folks later. So how they get to that point, how, they never tell you. In most cases, there may be some quality control and this and that. But how is not their business. What to be done is their business. Okay? So this is very important in our study at least. When it comes to the New Testament church, the Lord through his servants gave instructions what need to be done in a local church. It is in the scripture throughout. But he did not tell us how to do it. I'll just give you an example, very, very easy, understandable example. The Lord said, "Remember me till I come," about the Lord's Supper. The Lord didn't say how to do it. He didn't say, "You come in at 9:15 as we do, start with 2 songs and 2 prayers and a psalm and a whatever procedure." Or the Lord didn't say, "You start at 10 o'clock, do the remembrance meeting at the first, the ministry at the end, or you do the other way around." Nothing has been said about that. But what needs to be done is for eternal, and that's what the Lord did. some facts, again, going back to the corporate world, the scientific world, there is a fundamental principle of problem solving. I was in that job situation, I was wondering where did they get this principle of problem solving. You can, some of the principles they apply in the corporate world, you can trace it right back to the scripture. I don't know if they read the scripture or maybe it was in their blood when they did this. So problem solving is one of them that was you see in the scientific world. How is that? One of the most principle is root cause analysis. If there is something problem with that medicine that they are making halfway through, they will not sugarcoat it and send it on. Dr. John will agree with me. They will go and find out what happened. What is the root cause of that failure? And they address that failure. This is very critical and crucial for a local church. That's why I put it there. Anybody in this room that in your assembly, either current or previous, had no problems? No? All of you had problems, right? How did you solve it? That's my question. In some cases, I know personally from my experience, some assemblies that I've been to or heard about, they will somehow sugarcoat it and sweep it under the, what? Under the carpet, thinking that the problem is solved. 2 weeks later, that living thing will come out of another corner in the carpet. So the problem solving in the church is same as the scientific world does. Go and find the root cause of the problem. And who is supposed to do that? We'll come to that before we close here. We'll talk a lot about elders today. So if you are an elder, be prepared. Find the root cause of the problem and not the surface issue. This is very true in assembly life, from my personal experience. Facts which are root cause to the scriptures again. You will notice that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was here on this earth. He was finding the root cause of the problem. And that is what he addressed. We'll look at one or two examples. The woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4, verse 29. I have a lot of references in here. We may not take time to read all of them because most of these are known to most of you. All are well versed in the scripture, I assume. So hopefully I may not read all these passages, but you know this one for sure. The woman said, "Who told me all things that I ever did?" Now, just imagine that scene. The Lord is talking to this woman and woman is talking to him. While the Lord is talking, he is trying to evaluate the root cause of this woman. He has a lot of story to tell. His mind was totally pointed and concentrated on what's wrong with this woman. Of course, he's God, he knows it, but he's in that conversation, he's driving it to the root cause. And that's what he did. Let's go to the even better one. What was the Lord doing when he died on the cross? Addressing the root cause of humanity, addressing the root cause of you and me. So, when I was in the corporate world, doing this method there, I said, where did they learn this? It took me back to the scriptures. So there are many other principles that the corporate world uses. You can probably trace back to to the scripture in many ways. These are a couple of examples. We can see many others. We will divide our study into two major categories, which I already gave you. What are the two categories? Come on, give me an answer. What and how? If you can keep up with me on those two, I did my job. First category is what? The what is something that is biblical mandates, non-negotiable in all generations, first century to the 21st century, and in every category of people, culture, language, you name them. The mandates of scriptural mandates are non negotiable. If you can remember that word also, it's good. Then the second category is how. How is it done? How do you do the what's? And in most cases, how varies within a given culture, nationally and practices, but it must not contradict the non-negotiable mandates laid down in the scripture. Lord left us wide open how you do it. The only thing that he will hold you responsible is you should never contradict the non-negotiables. Assemblies get unhealthy. Justin was talking earlier, last night. Assemblies, people are starving, or unhealthy, I should say. If they are starving, they get unhealthy, right? Today, by saying, this is how we always did, and it cannot be changed. Have you heard this before? Anybody? Come on. You heard it. 1, 2, 3. That's it. 4. Most of you. Most of you heard it. I told you, I'm going to make you do something, okay? So don't plan on sleeping. This is how we always did, so we cannot change. Question is it really? Is it really how always done? Let's take the practical. Is it how your assembly is doing, whatever you're doing, how the house, 200 years ago, is that what they did? You can almost say no, or at least we don't know at least. But is it how you're doing it here in this country from wherever you came from? You can almost say no. Maybe some similarities, some overlaps. So one of the problem in the unhealthy churches is that attitude that we cannot change because this is how we always did. Who made that call? Well, I won't go there. What is the foundation of a New Testament church? What are the non-negotiables? You know this very well. I'm going to quickly go through it, but you should know what of the New Testament church. Most believers, I would say most of you will agree with me, that the New Testament assembly is based on Acts 2:42, which reads, four foundations of the local church. There are four cornerstones on which the local body is built. I'm going to pull a chair here and show you an example. Those four corners of this chair, I used to use the table, but this table has no legs. Four legs to this chair. This is almost equivalent to the four foundations of the church. Try to remove one. Is the table or the chair stable? What do you think? No? You agree with them? It's not. How about you take two out of it? It's more unstable. And you take third one out, it collapses. Right? So this is only an example, but the four foundations when the Lord Jesus Christ laid through his servants to us is Acts 2:42. Which are they? I know you are all expert on this. Come on, give me one.
Apostles' doctrine.
Prayer. Who?
Fellowship.
Show me your hand so I can see your face. Breaking of bread. So four foundations of the non-negotiable foundation of the local church. Take any one of those four. Nobody, I wish Paul or Peter or somebody put a chapter in that book, in his writing, saying, this is how you do the Lord's Supper, or this is how you do the prayer meeting, or this is how you do the fellowship. Nobody said that. What do you think why they didn't give any instruction? The how. It was wide open to a local church and its elders, given on the culture and the circumstances and the audience and the needs of people. I grew up in an assembly where we always had Sunday morning Lord's Supper. There was an elderly brother who was in his almost to the deathbed, and he had a long desire to break bread before he passes away. What did our elders do? They held a breaking of bread on a Thursday night prayer meeting in their home. They didn't say, this is how we did always on a Sunday morning. Scripture says the first day of the week they broke. Is our hand tired with that? Absolutely not. If you want to do it twice a week, please do. How it is wide open to us. Folks from the Middle East, any of you came from the Middle East here? Some of you did. I heard at least some of them break bread on a Friday night because that is a holy day for them. Is it a wrong thing to do? They are not breaking the what, they are only doing the how. So, Lord left a lot of things to our freedom. Okay, here are the four things that I asked you, the foundations. Now we look at some signs of a growing church. What are the signs? We have more on this. Here we are now dealing with only a local church. We are going to put aside the universal church for a moment. The universal church's building is the Lord's work. You and I can do nothing about it. You can complain all you want. The Lord will do what he wants to do, building his universal church, saving whom he pleases to save. Local. Now we are talking about local. Let's take that word out of that statement. What do you mean? What do you think of a local church means? What do you, local means? I live in Dallas area. I'm driving to New York for my Sunday morning meeting. Is that local for me? No. It's pretty much talking about a region, right? The closeness and a region. We read in the New Testament, church in Jerusalem, church in Ephesus, church in Thessalonica. So we read local churches are known in those days by its locality of where the meeting was held. Scripture does not give us any clear indication. I tried to find out. If you find something, let me know. Any indication how far the people of God traveled to go to an assembly? There is no indication anywhere how far they went. But one thing we know for sure from the scriptures, but it is very clear that they were not large assemblies and they didn't go very far. How do I know this? Come on, read it, it's there. They all gathered in homes. There is no such place called, you know, church buildings in those days, at least to my knowledge. So they gathered in homes, they traveled short distances, and it was known as by the name of the locality. So the local in this sense, that is what the scriptural meaning is. Well, I have some thought in my mind coming up, but I'm not going to go there now. Local church, what is it? I want you to pay close attention to this. This is very, very critical and important, which many believers have no clue. They may be going there for years. The local church, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it is the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar stands on the ground, and the ground holds the pillar, the pillar supports the structure, whatever it is holding. The local church is the pillar and ground of truth. It is not an any man's ground. It is the Lord's ground. It is a local church. It is the pillar and the truth. And we won't. My time won't allow me to go through much more detail on that. It is a place to teach God's word. We heard very much this week from Justin and others who spoke. Local church is a place where God's word is taught authoritatively, clearly, from Genesis to Revelation. A place to serve the Lord. Oh, I'm going to take a minute on this one. Why do you go to church for? Well, I'm going to ask, he knows the answer, so I'm not going to ask him. Why do you go to church for?
One of the reasons, study the word.
That's true. All those four things, right? Yeah, let's add all four of them together. But any other reason? Why are you you as an individual going there?
Okay. So
You saw my notes. Yeah. Are you going to the church to serve? Come on, think about it. Some years ago, I had a very close friend of mine. He's one of the elders in an assembly. But this is some years ago. I hope he changed. He said, brother, when people come to our church, we should be able to feed them fill them up, they should get what they want. He's talking about a little bird who is always open mouth and trying to, the big bird comes and feeds. That's the type that people are thinking. But the New Testament church is far from that. It is a place for you to serve. What kind of service? Well, that's a different subject by itself. But if you are not going, yeah, you can worship, you can participate in all those foundations that we talked about, looked at it. You will enjoy all that. But we are also there to serve. Why are you serving? Is it only for men or women included? We'll come to that. A place to serve the Lord's people. When you serve in the local church, you are not serving the elders or the deacons. You are serving the Lord. If you go there and, let me get a dirty example here. If you go on a Sunday morning and sweep the floor, you are not serving the members of the body. Yes, beneficiaries are them. You are not serving the elders. You are serving the Lord. Whatever you do in a church, a local church, you are serving the Lord's people. And then it indirectly also, I have reference in all of them. I'm sorry, you know these passages very well. It is a place to preach the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. We read that. Their testimony, the word of God, went out from far and near. People heard about from them. A place of testimony of God among the unsaved. Is your local assembly a testimony of God in the community that you live in? Can they look and say, this church is, even if they are not a believer, they look at the church and the people and your behavior and your walk and your dress and your attitude, everything they look at you, can they say, this is that good testimony of people who knows the Lord? Now, when you come to the gospel, I would say majority of believers think, Matthew 20 verse 28, you can quote this. Majority of believers believe this is for the local church to do it. I disagree, lovingly disagree. I believe that commandment is for each individual, for Dr. John, for Jacob, for everyone in this room. Go in to preach the gospel is a commandment for individual believers. And the question is, can the church do it? Of course church can do it. We can collectively preach the gospel, nothing wrong. I think we should do it. That is what the Thessalonians did. The word of God went out from them. So we want to somehow make us feel good by saying commandment is for the church. The church is not preaching the gospel. We will discuss that almost to the end of this. Please understand, commandment is for you. And then together as a company of God's people on a local church, they can coordinate and do greater things together. Preach the gospel, use all kinds of things. Methods. So, that is one thing I really want to emphasize here. People will say, in the 1 Thessalonians 1:8 is where the corporate responsibility of the gospel, preaching of the gospel. Now, earlier we came to the point of service. Can the ladies serve in the assembly? What do you think, Jacob?
Yes.
Yes. Let me ask anybody. Brother, what do you think? Yes. Why men and women are equally eligible to serve in the church? Why is that? Every one of you, brothers, sisters, young sister, older brothers, every one of you is a priest unto God. In Old Testament time, there were priests. There is no D-U-M-B, dumb priest in the Old Testament. If he was a priest, he must serve. If you are a priest unto God today in the New Testament church, you are not to be dumb priest, you are supposed to serve. Whether you do it or not, that's your choice. You will account one day. So, you being a priest and he being a priest, you have the privilege of a priesthood to serve in the local assembly. As yesterday, again, I'm referring to Justin too many times. Justin said, it is not every man's land to preach. Service doesn't mean preach. There is, I can think, list 100 things in a local church, whether it's 10 people or 100 people, that need to be done. Choose one thing or something in that list that you plug in and serve the Lord. This is very close to my heart, therefore I took a minute or two on that. As a priest unto God, you and I should serve in the local church. Have you seen that people who complain about a local church is the ones most of the time do nothing? They won't even lift their small finger anything for anything, but nothing but complaints. There is no doubt. I already went ahead and said this. Service opportunities within the local body of Christ, spiritual gifts are given to each, every believer by the triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved in giving you gifts. There are physical talents and spiritual gifts are not exactly the same. People get confused on that. If I'm a good singer, well, God can use that physical gift for the blessing of God's people. But if I'm a good singer, that itself doesn't become a spiritual gift. It can overlap. God can use it. So spiritual gifts are given by triune God. Now, here is some words that I want you to really pay attention to. Please, let's read it together. It's up there. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a leader at the time, almost close to an apostle, a spiritual leader. Paul is writing to him and saying, you ought to know how to conduct yourself in the church of God. Let me ask you, do you know how to conduct yourself in the church of God? When you walk into the local assembly, you should know it is the house of God and he owns it and it belongs to him. How is your behavior? How is your conduct? What is your attitude when you walk into the local body? Honestly, personally speaking, there are times my knees tremble because I know I am going into the presence of God, a people of God, in the house of God, that I may not misbehave or conduct. This is not for the elders, it's not for the deacons, it's for every one of them. I know personally, elders who have no respect to the Lord and they don't know how to conduct themselves. And therefore they set an example to the people of God to do the same. This is one thing in a local church. Brothers and sisters, please take note. Underline that word. Find it somewhere in your book and underline. And I have it underlined 3 times in my Bible. How do you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God? I leave the answer for yourself. I don't want you to raise your hand, but please answer to yourself. Now we laid the foundation, basically, not all foundations, but basically, fundamentally speaking, the unchangeable, non-negotiables are already explained here so far. My time is going faster. So we will move a little bit faster. In the New Testament, we knew few places, the growth of the church is mentioned. Not a lot of places, very few, and here is one of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, so then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's the Lord who adds to the church. Of course, the direct reference is the universal church, but it is equally applicable to the local church. It is the Lord who adds to the church. But I want to pick on those 2 words in that verses. There is one that plants, there is another one that waters. I'm going to use 2 of you here to make it clear. What is the scripture saying there in that verse? Let us say Dr. John goes to Koilon, India, and plants an assembly. But Sam Chirian goes there and waters the believers, or making, not pouring water on them, just he teaches the word of God, build them up. Read that verse there. Paul says, He is nothing and Sam is nothing. They both are nothing. I wish they Paul said at least something, right? No, they both are nothing because it belongs to the Lord. It is a house of God, and He will not share that glory to with the man. That really, you know, opened my eyes. There are places that I know, and perhaps you know, churches are known by George P. Jones Church, or Dr. Jones Church, and Jacob Thomas Church, and you name them. No, the Lord will not share it. It belongs to Him who starts, who labors, who waters, who builds them up. My Bible says they are nothing. Okay, how do we define growth of a local church? Is it spiritual growth or numerical growth? This is key of the growth part. So let's spend a few seconds on this. What do you think? When you say growth of a church, what are you talking about? Are you talking about the spiritual growth or the numerical growth? Anybody has an answer? Come on.
Both.
Eh?
Both.
If both. Anybody disagree with her? She says it's both. But how does that happen?
Believers that should be growing spiritually and then we should be adding new believers.
Yes. Good answer. I don't know if you saw my notes earlier or not, but good answer. Is spiritual growth possible without numerical growth? Spiritual growth possible without numerical growth? Anybody? Come on. It's an easy... spiritual growth is possible without numerical growth. Yes. My answer is yes. You probably won't agree with me. Spiritual growth will definitely create numerical growth. When people in the body of Christ, they are spiritually growing, that will create numerical growth in the church. Now, if that is the case, why is my church or your church not numerically growing? What is the root cause? Eh? No spiritual growth. Well, no, it may not be 100% judgment on them, but there may be few. Generally speaking, if there is no numerical growth, applying the principle and root cause analysis, it is because the spiritual growth is not there. If there is spiritual growth, I can almost guarantee that there will be numerical growth. Is numerical growth possible without spiritual growth? We just already answered that question, right? And absolutely, yes. Numerical growth is possible. Look at the mega churches. Sorry, I'm not condemning anybody. That's not my point. I'm trying to make a point here. That's all. What they do in mega church or small church is their business. They are responsible to the Lord. I'm not doing that at all. Don't go out and say, tell people, George B. John criticized mega churches. But I'm taking an example here. A 10,000 people church. How do they serve 10,000 people in that church? How can the 10,000 priests serve in there? It's practically impossible. I had when a dear sister who is a godly woman who worked with me, we share many things of spiritual things, and I asked her, man, you have 10,000 people in your church, you have no problem finding people. But of course they have a senior pastor, junior pastor, pastor for this, pastor for this, Mrs. Pastor for this. So other people do, the rest of them are numbers, they go there and listen, enjoy, fill it up and go home. That's what happens in majority of the mega churches. But here is what she said. It shook me when I heard that. She said, brother, we don't have Sunday school teachers. I said, well, say what? You have 10,000 people coming into your church and no Sunday school teachers? You got the point, right? You understand what I'm saying? You can have numerical growth without spiritual growth and without people available to serve. They expect the senior to the junior to the minimum one, everybody in between to do the work, and they go there and enjoy. So people are not available. That is not New Testament church, in my opinion. Well, we come to the synopsis that was given to me. Any committee members in here? Yeah, there is one here. Okay, this was given to me when the subject was assigned to me. So I am going to address every one of them. Okay? There are four, maybe five, problems were given to me. One is, there is lack of preaching the gospel in the local church. Is your local church has any coordinated effort to preach the gospel? You don't have to answer me. You answer it to yourself. We earlier said the commandment to go into all the world is not for the church. I still do believe that. But you can lovingly disagree with me. But the local church also can do, and it should do. And here is another problem with many local churches. They come up with this statement saying, this is how we always preach the gospel and we are not going to change. Is your local church doing what our assembly is doing? Or some church in Africa or some church in South America? No, they are not doing the same thing. I'm going to quote this brother here. It's probably 20 years ago. You took a study here in this conference. I refer to that. How did Jesus evangelize was his subject. I still have the notes. How do you think Jesus Christ evangelized when he was here for 33 and a half years? In his study at least, I went and expanded that myself and I used it sometime. 20 different methods were used, the Lord Jesus Christ. 20 different methods. He didn't use the same method when he was talking to the Zacchaeus on the tree. He did not use the same method when he was talking to the woman at the well. He did not use the same method when a blind man was healed. He used 20 different methods based on the need of the person, the circumstances, and the place, and he changed methods. So we are back to our second division, which is how. How do we preach the gospel? I was talking to a young man this week. He said his assembly insists, their elders say, we must have Sunday night gospel meeting. He said, as far as I can think of, not a single soul, ever unsaved person ever came. I'm not against Sunday night gospel meeting. But nobody comes and nobody gets saved. Can you change the method? Do something different. Somehow Justin is in my mind. Justin said, look at the result. Look at the result. If not, change the method. People who preach the gospel methods used 20 years ago, only preach. That method has to change today. Missionaries who came to India, you know, we complain about them. They say SOP, right? So soup, soap, and is there a word like that? Soups. Yeah, soap, soup, and salvation. We complained. The Brethren Assemblies criticized those people who did the soap, soup, and salvation. I think that is one of the most effective ones. Somebody gave a word yesterday about, or may not be here, they did something in the local church, provided food for people. If you notice in India, if you ever have any connection to India, some of the evangelists who went into remote villages established schools for the locality of people. They had the greatest effectiveness in preaching the gospel. I know personally children who went to those schools and got saved and mightily used by the Lord. What am I getting at? How to preach the gospel? What method do we use? But the message of the gospel should never ever be altered or changed, which falls under the what? But the method of preaching the gospel should be changed. What we do in Dallas in our church may not work in Lubbock in his church, or may not work in your church. Don't try to copy him because they do it, let's do it also. Evaluate the circumstance and the language and the people around it. How can we reach out to these people? Change the method, the how, based on your local church. Don't copy somebody else. It may not work. Oh, sometimes you can have a good examples and you can learn from others. I am deeply involved with the Gospel Missions of India now. We contact with the evangelist numerous times a week. we encourage them, brother, change your method. Do something to the community. And whoever listened to us and did that, they have much greater access to the community. People accept them. And there the door is wide open for the gospel. Any medical person here, I know, except Dr. John, anybody else in the medical community, doctors or nurses? I see your hands. 1, 2, 3. I'm going to take my second here for a little commercial here. 2019, I coordinated a medical mission to West Bengal, the border of Jharkhand, in the VBTI. About 7-8 doctors and nurses from this country went, and from Andhra, about another 4 doctors came. We had nearly 1,000 villages came within about 6 days. They received the medical treatment, but my interest was when they were going out and exiting the campus, they get a little packet. What is in the packet? We put some cookies and candies and chocolates, which people love. And underneath all that is a New Testament Bible, tracts, booklets. And I believe for 3 years it's been lying down in their home. Maybe they read it, maybe some point somebody will read it. This is the people who will never ever have an opportunity to hear the gospel or even to get a Bible in their hand. Another method. Should all of us do this? No. Those three people who raise your hand, this year, October 27th, I'm organizing another team to go to India, to the same place. They have a large campus, that's why we are going there. All facilities there. If you want to go for 2 weeks, if you want to go serve the Lord for 2 weeks, or if you are not a medical person, you want to go there and there are multiple opportunities, call me or contact me. October 27 to November 8. And I told Dr. John this afternoon, please come for 2-3 days. I know he's a busy man. If you can't come for 2 weeks, come for 1 week. Or if you want to come for 3 days and come back, that's okay too. But once you go to any medical missions or any kind of mission to the mission field anywhere in the world, one thing I can give you in writing is you will never ever be the same person. My commercial is over. Now let's go to the where we left over. The second problem the synopsis gave me is, oh my Lord, this is going to take me a long time. Shepherding, part-time shepherding and pastoring model create false expectations and unmanaged disappointments. This is as it is given to me. So what's the main point there? Part-time elders and or leaders or shepherding. Is there such a thing? Help me out, Sam. Yes or no? He says no. Anybody disagree with him? There is no part-time shepherding leadership in the local church, period. No questions asked. Nothing in the scripture. Now we are talking. I was working all my life and I was an elder for 39 years in 2 assemblies. I was working 8 hours, 9 hours during the day. Does that make me a part-time elder? What do you think, sister? No. My primary job as an elder is the local church. If I choose to work, I am taking upon myself to put that many hours extra and work harder and make what need to be happening. I should not be a part-time elder. And if you have part-time elders in your church, send them over to me. I'll talk to them. Or I'll talk to... I'm sorry? Well... Well, elders are called pastors. I'll tell you, the shepherds, oversight, all those words are used here for elders. So in this question, they're only referring to the shepherd as an elder.
No, I get that. It's the part-time.
That's what I was addressing here.
8 hours, 24 hours.
It's not the hours. It is not the hours. Your primary and your commitment should be the local church. Nothing should suffer in the local body because of your lack of time. Did I make it clear? Okay. We'll give you question and answer time. Let's continue. Good question, though. Don't forget. Okay? Now, the shepherding and pastoring model creates problem. I know problems created by this issue. Let me give you one example. One assembly that I know, one person I know, I don't call him an elder, but he proclaimed himself an elder. This is what he does on a Sunday morning. I seen it myself. He comes to the meeting, worship event is over, ministry and Sunday school is following. He gets up right after the worship meeting, leaves the assembly. Where is he going? Sunday afternoon, double time, overtime. That's where he's going. Where is his commitment? I'm not talking about the hours. Forget about hours. If he has to go, he has to go. I'm talking about where is his commitment to the assembly. Well, how can you call yourself an elder in the assembly? You have no commitment to the local body. That is what...
Suppose he has to work in on Sunday afternoon, especially for doctors or nurses.
Understood. The Lord will understand that. The Lord knows that. But this is going for double time, overtime.
No,
it's not required for you to go.
Yeah?
Paul was working. Nothing wrong in working. I did for 39 years and served the same time. Many of you did the same. Right? I'm not against working. Working is not the question. I'm just insisting that there is nothing called part-time elders. If you are... Yeah. Okay, I understand.
I think part of the confusion may be when you think of words like part-time, full-time, immediately the association is with renovation.
Yeah.
You're getting paid for part-time, full-time. I think maybe clarification of that, I think being a shepherd is an all-consuming commitment.
Okay, let's move on. Yes.
If there's a conflict between work and your role as an elder or the leadership of the church, which wins? And what choice are you going to make on which commitment are you going to keep?
No, but some job, you have to work on that.
Agreed. But now the question is, if you have a job, let's say a secular job, we call secular, or let's say being a doctor or whatever, that is conflicting with your commitment to serve as a shepherd. Which wins?
Let's
say I have to work,
yes.
But now the choices have to be made, right? Everybody's got a choice. That's what I'm talking
about. Some jobs have to do that. I was in a job that required to work Sundays, nights, evenings, and all.
But let me ask you, were you an elder at the same time?
Yes.
Okay.
I was an elder at the same time. The thing is, there are several things involved in that. Very young age, I heard a message when it came back. It's not about elders. It's about all the believers. God do not have part-time workers. Mm-hmm. God has will be full-time workers. And all are workers.
All are workers. Yes. Thank you, brother.
So that has to be the responsibility that we have. The elders is not people. All are workers. Number two, in God itself, we can make choices. We can make choices. If we are talking about the medical profession, doctors and nurses, I would let me talk about that. If I'm an emergency doctor, I can work for them. For me, I would work 2 nights a year, and then I do not have to go to the hospital at all during the day. Some people do, because they need to adjust in time and age. Some people do. That's a choice that he made. That's a choice that he made. That means he will not be able to do a general meeting, take care of the things, and the assembly or things of that kind.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you, brother. And we are running short time on, so I'm going to not unintentionally cut you off for a second. Elson, I'm going to take a little extra time here. There are some important things that are still coming. I will go fast here. Sorry, Dr. John. We'll, I'm glad you addressed that because it is an important question from him. So now, the next one says, leadership spiritual gifts are under, the problem with the leadership. Spiritual gifts are underutilized and real opportunities with the next generation are missed. This is a big one too. The elders must and should know the sheep. Everyone in the body of Christ, in that local church, elders must know. Do they know you as a believer in your assembly? If not, they are at fault. They should know what is the need of the assembly. They should know the need of the assembly as a general congregation. How can we minister to the general congregation? If there is an individual need for this brother, elders should reach out to him, disciple him, help him, pray with him, advise him, correct him, whatever it takes. Individual needs of people should be directly dealt with. But there is a corporate need that they should evaluate. And they should plan, change, feed based on that need of a local church. That may not be the same with the next door church. Each local assembly is unique in my mind because people are unique, their job situation is unique, their language may be unique, their culture may be unique, there are all kinds of uniqueness for every local church. So based on that, the elders should feed according to that. So spiritual gifts are underutilized. Why? Because they don't know the sheep. A brother who can serve in some capacity, it is the elder's job to find help and place for him to be used the way that he or she should be used. But of course, the usage should be beneficial to the entire body. And opportunities are lost. That's the problem here they are suggesting. People who are very capable of, or not capability, I should say, who have spiritual gifts are not used because the elders failed to recognize it. It's a fact. Face it. Next one. Leadership is out of touch with the rest of the believers who, with no efforts to connect with growing needs. Now I'm going to give you one example. One example. It's only an example. You don't have to go and copy what I'm saying. One particular assembly, when a new family calls and say, we are moving to Dallas area, we want to come and fellowship with you. The very first thing I already gave my secret. The first thing they do with the elders is, come and visit us one or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, a month or so. See and what we do and how we do things. And if that is what you want to do, we want to meet with you as a family. We will call them, talk to them, understand who they are and where they are. Even if I know this brother for 25 years or 10 years at least, I don't take it for granted. I'll talk to him. How are you saved? When was you baptized? What was your reason for spiritual growth? Where is your spiritual growth now? Where are you now in the spiritual walk? How can we help you to serve? Find out from that person, before even they are accepted into the local assembly, into fellowship, we already know where he coming from, the personality of that person. So that helps us to find opportunities comes, we'll put him to work. And every family who come among us, we always say, you come only if you are willing that we will put you to work. Don't come and expect to be a dumb, I like that word somehow, I don't know, priest. D-U-M-B, okay? It's not a bad word. The elders must do this. Or use another method. I don't know, I'm just giving you one method. Or visit the family, talk to them. They should know the sheep. If they don't know the sheep, how do they know? How do they know what they need? And they lose the connection with the need. Therefore, it will affect the growth of the spiritual growth of the assembly. the age-old ministries are highly ineffective and often do not lead people to follow Jesus. We kind of touched it earlier. People say, this is how I always did it, we won't change it. I'm not suggesting to change everything, as you know, hey, let's go and change the assembly. I'm not suggesting that. There is some principles for change. I'll come to that in a minute. But age-old how is need to be changed based on the local assembly and the members of the assembly. Not because that neighboring assembly or this neighboring assembly of my home church when I came from India is doing it, and we need to change into that. No. But you should know the need of the assembly and the folks there. If you notice, we are most of the problem we are talking is the elders, the leadership, and which is very true. Does not preach the gospel. We saw that. What is effective in your local area? Use what is effective in your local area. You don't have to do any gimmicks, but do what is effective, and you will see a result again. But the message of the gospel should never be changed. It should remain the same. That is the what. And the Lord will hold us responsible. But somehow we need to reach out to people. Our assembly does various things I'm not going to talk about, and I'm not here for commercial on that. How did Jesus evangelize? Yesterday I used the same comment, but I did not give up the name. But this now he is here, so I told his name. I still have that note. I am amazed. I forgot all the previous workshops and messages in IVF for 43 years I attended. But I did not forget yours. Because it's a serious one that is necessary for today's application. We should change. And ask just as the Lord Jesus did. So the answer to the problem is not always the same for each assembly. We must adopt new methods that works, which means how things done, without changing the message, the what. Another problem, leadership, part-time elders and leadership. Okay, I think this is kind of repeated here. Part-time shepherding, we already did that. Lack of teaching about elders and deacons in the assembly. When was the last time anybody in this group from your assembly, when was the last time you heard a message on the elders and deacons in your study or Bible study in your church? Within last 5 years? When was that? 2 years? 2 months ago. Praise the Lord for that church. But others, anybody else? 1 year, 2 years, 5 years? 2 years? At least some are happening. But I know there are some assemblies never ever teach this. If they teach, they are afraid they may lose their job or something. I don't know. Question to answer is not full-time or part-time. It is the call, the qualifications, and commitment to the local church. This is the key for elders. The call, the commitment, and the qualification. Is he full-time or part-time? That's basically immaterial. If he meets the call, he will be available to take care of things. If there is a commitment, he will be available to take care of things. Nothing will lack. Elders, shepherds, primary duty is the local church, and everything else falls under secondary. Yesterday, when I made this statement, one brother said, wait a minute, what do you think, I should ignore the family? No, I said, I didn't say that. When it comes to the family or your job or the local church, is something urgent that you have to be there. Your priority should be the church. That's what it's saying there. Don't ignore your family, okay? Don't go out and say, George Pichon said, ignore family. All I'm saying is, your priority should be the local church. I gave you one example of a brother getting up and going. Folks should participate in the teachings of biblical eldership. I strongly recommend, there is a group in Colorado somewhere, V.G. Roberts and the team. They have books written on it. They have website availability. If you want to learn about leadership and spiritual leadership, I strongly recommend to use their books and their website. Somehow my notes are duplicating, which I didn't do myself. Now, those of you who are elders, I don't need to know, but if you are an elder, active elder in your assembly right now, if you do not know the sheep individually and use them to serve the Lord, you will be held responsible by the Lord. Do not create just programs to satisfy one person. That happens sometimes. I have witnessed that. There should be sufficient activities to meet the needs of believers, and everyone will find a place to fit in, plug in, and serve. Don't create programs for that purpose. Knowing the need of the assembly and the need of believers, you should have enough place for everyone who come to work. One example I give you. How do we know the needs of the assembly? I'm going to tell you, this is not again advertisement. I'm just simply saying what we do in my church. We have 5 elders, 200 people in the meeting. We meet 3, 4, 5 times a week. Elders meet together. Some online, sometime face to face. At the very minimum, at least once a month, we look ahead and say, next month, these are the meetings, speakers, programs, changes wherever needed, alter things where is needed. 2 to 3 months ahead, we meet and talk about it. If some brother has a problem, we talk about that. How do we address that? When we meet with him or pray with him, call him up. Every detail is talked about in the elders meeting. Is there an elders meeting in your assembly? You don't have to answer my question. I think this is very essential in today's economical conditions. Economy means not finances. I mean, lifestyles of people is not the same 2,000 years ago. Today it's different because of where we are and how we are now. The elders must meet somehow, evaluate the need, look ahead, look backward and learn from mistakes or things that we missed, correct as we go. It should happen very, very often. Please, if you are an elder, do something that you know the needs of the God's people in your assembly. Somebody who knows, let's say, who can I pick here now? Yesterday I picked an young girl 3 times and she, I don't know whether she was happy about it. We need a Sunday school teacher, right? I'm just making up something. We need a Sunday school teacher. What's your name, sister?
Anu.
The elders come to Anu and say, please, can you take Sunday school to classes? She would say, uncle, I know, I want to serve the Lord, I want to teach it, but I don't know how to, I don't have any resources. What should the elders do? Elders should leave her and go to her now? No. We should take her under, teach her, disciple her, give her the resources, and put her to work. Who is supposed to do that? The elders should be doing that. So, every need, based on the need, and this availability of service, elders must act upon. All these takes full-time work. So in part-time, it will not work. I'm not saying don't work with job or anything. In the part-time mindset, as Sam said, this will not work. Existing leaders and elders, if any of you are in this room or somebody that you know like this, are not physically able to serve and fulfill the responsibilities, must gracefully exit and bring on board others whom he or they have trained along the way. If you cannot function, please get out. Wrong word. Please exit. I was going to say get out. That's not a good word. Please exit. I know, you know, older brothers, godly men, with all respect, I'll say 80s, 90s, nearly 100 can't function. They will take the eldership to their grave. It is not beneficial to the assembly. How do we need to be careful not to violate the biblical foundations? Elders must be willing to adopt changes according to the current needs. We kind of touched all that. Just following the traditions will not be effective. Understand this. Just tradition. This is all I'm talking how. I'm not talking about the what. Please don't change what. Three principles of change. Okay, there one brother, what's your name, brother? Girish comes to the elders and say, here is an idea which is good for the assembly. Bring ideas and suggestions, right? We always encourage our people. Please come and talk to us. Tell us ideas. Give us thoughts. We force them to give us ideas sometimes. So here comes Girish and brings an idea to the elders. What do the elders do? It is Girish. No, we won't do it. No. We take that idea and put it into three test principles. Test number one, does the change violate biblical principle? First test. If it violates, we will call him up and say, brother, I want to see you. Sit with him, explain to him what you just suggested. It is going to violate the biblical mandate, so we cannot do it. He will understand if we lovingly we approach him and tell him that. Test number two, does the change benefit the entire body of Christ and not just a few or just the one who brought the idea? It may be a good idea which benefits him, maybe a handful of people on this side, and it doesn't benefit the others. So elder should be looking at his idea and see how can we effectively make that change, effectively make that change to feed the flock of God in the entirety. Whatever you do, there will be one or two will be dissatisfied. That's not what I'm talking about. Some will never be happy. Test number three. Do we have resources to do what he's asking us to do? Is there enough resources of people who can take up responsibilities and do it? If it includes money, is there money to do it? Brother Dr. John comes to our assembly, he just happens to be in front of me, so I'm keeping using him. Comes to you and says, George, you guys need to build a 500-seat auditorium. Anything wrong with the suggestion? No. Good suggestion. There's a lot of room to grow, but we don't have the people to do it, we don't have the money to do it. And I will call up and say, brother, we don't have the money. So, evaluate any change. Don't be unwilling, if I can use that, is it an English word? I don't know. To not make changes. Don't be hesitant to make changes. But before you change, at least put these three into test. He gave me a little extra time, so I'm going to take another minute here. Some assemblies have certain books, song books, right? Whether it's red, black, or yellow, it doesn't matter. They will say, that is the only one that is ordained by God. All the new folk songs are gibberish. Throw it in the trash. Now, what we do here, somebody brings us a new song to us and say, okay, let's try. We need to sing this song. This is new song. It's a good song. How do we do? The first question, it sent the script to the elders. What do we do with the script? We look at every word and say, does it violate the biblical mandates? Anything unscriptural in that song, we will tell that brother, either you change the word or we cannot do it. Because it's an old song doesn't mean it is scriptural. Because it's a new song, it doesn't mean it is unscriptural. Yeah, they should take time to see. As long as you don't break the biblical truth and change the mandates, by all means, I will adopt any new song if it is a blessing to the Lord's people. Okay, now two more quick points. I will close very fast here. Mission-minded church. A growing church will be a mission-minded church. Encourage your young people, older people, nurses, doctors, take a medical mission trip somewhere in the world. Go help a week or two missionaries in Africa, India, South America. If you need help, you can call me up. Please encourage people to be involved in the missions. One step further, if a brother or sister or a couple who has a call, the elders recognize for the ministry, whether it is locally or elsewhere, encourage them, pray for them, pray with them, teach them, commend them, and most people will leave the story there and support them. Commendation doesn't mean a piece of paper. Anybody can sign a piece of paper. Many assemblies write a commendation and a piece of paper, give it to the worker and say, you go, you are your own. One good thing about American, North American churches are, if they commend a brother or sister, they will fully support him. Do you have a commended missionary anywhere in your church? Is there a commended worker within your local body, supported by the local church? Mission-minded church. If you are a growing church, we have the example of Acts 13, chapter 1 to 3, where the missionaries were sent out, prayed by the elders and commended by them, they went out. And they did financially support them. Church in Thessalonica was a perfect example of supporting financially missionaries. You know what? It really put a chill in my brain when I read that passage. This is what it says. Out of their utter poverty, they send gift to missions. Not because they have millions in the bank. Some of us are willing to give if there is leftovers. You know who gets the leftovers? I won't explain who it is. When they were utter poverty, the Thessalonians sent help to the mission field. Again, the spiritual oversight should have the vision and teach this in congregation. When was the last time a teaching on giving was done in your church? Do you know why you give? I'm not asking how much you give. You give $1 or $1 million, doesn't matter. Why are you giving to the Lord? Do you know the biblical principle? You should know. And there should be a teaching in the local church about biblical giving. By the way, I took one lesson here a few years ago. There is a little tiny booklet. You can read it in 15 minutes. There are some copies out there about biblical giving. Giving is biblical teaching. Unfortunately, most assemblies do not teach. The giving church is also a growing church. This is an important fact for church growth, giving. Many Christians where I had the opportunity to visit have no idea of the principle of giving in the New Testament. These are facts. And the last point, a growing church will be a praying church. I'm not talking about Wednesday night prayer meeting. Is your church, as and when needed, an intense time of prayer, or somebody with a gift of prayer? I know a dear sister in our assembly. She has really gift of prayer. She prays and prays and prays. Prays for everyone in the assembly by name, children, young, older, everyone. It's a gift of prayer. But an assembly that prays in some fashion or form outside of the local prayer meeting on a Wednesday night will be a growing church. Or at least the fourth foundation of prayer in the local church. Are you attending prayer meetings? Are you attending prayer meetings whenever it is possible in your local church? I'm tempted to ask you to raise hand, but I won't. If not, just think about that chair with the three legs. You are on a shaky ground. You are on a shaky ground. Please, brothers, and I beg you, prayer meeting and the fellowship of God's people, study of scriptures, is equally important as the Lord's Supper. Four legs of the chair. I'm going to move fast. You know the story where Peter was in the jail, the church was, what were they doing? They were praying. Numerous examples of the Old Testament prophets like Elijah and others who prayed, and marvelous things happened. A growing church is a praying church. Measuring growth is primarily dependent on spiritual vision and commitment of elders. Elders must be willing to adopt changes without compromising fundamental biblical truth. Believers must be submissive to spiritual leaders. This is another area I wish I had time to take a little more time. If you are a believer in the assembly and not an elder, please be submissive to the elders. Even if they make mistake, they are responsible to the Lord and not you. Be submissive to the elders and their decisions. because they are directly responsible to the chief shepherd for what they do and what they don't. In both cases, they are responsible to the Lord. Spiritual strength and growth of an assembly can be measured by the commitment of individual believers and their willingness to serve the Lord in the assembly. I was trying to encourage a brother to participate in the Lord's Supper. Hey, get up and do something. Read a scripture. I called him, told him one day, 2 days, and third week I called him. Hey, I asked you to do something. You know what? He got angry. He said, I'm not going to do anything because of your pressure. I said, sorry. I didn't mean to put pressure. I'm trying to encourage you. You have your own young boys in the meeting who are in the Lord's table. And at least it's an encouragement for them. So some people, you can do all what you want, but they are not willing to do anything. You will come across those. Probably you are thinking of somebody's name already now. This will directly help grow numerically. Without spiritual growth and strength, the numerical growth will only create believers to be just numbers in the body and not part of the body. Are you just a number in your local church? Then you need to change. I challenge you to change. You are there to serve. You are there to worship, pray, fellowship, all that. But you are also there to serve. Don't be a number. Question hours are time. We already had some questions. We'll take, I don't know how much time Elson will give me here. few minutes. Not too long. Hey, one good thing is there is no meeting to follow. No, I so we'll take
I differentiate between the elders and the evangelists in the assembly. Can an evangelist be an elder?
My answer is yes. An evangelist need not be an elder. An evangelist can be an elder. Evangelist is not a title here. It's a work, right? Elder is not a title. Please understand this. It's not a title that I put on my forehead and walk around in the church. This morning I don't remember who it was. My brother was talking to me about elders. They will come late to the church. Meeting start at 10 o'clock. They walk 10:10 and they walk inside like this with long sleeves and come and sit down in the front row to prove that they are elders. Yes, elders can be. This is what I'm trying to say. It's not a title. It's not a title.
Similar question. If you are an elder, do you believe that you are under the subjugation of the other elders?
Yes, you are.
This is one problem a lot of people miss.
Absolutely unscriptural. Whoever is creating that problem, he is not officially, technically, before God, is not an elder. Elders must function in pure unity and submissive to one another. I am under the other four elders. Anytime they can punish me or they can correct me, they can change me. I am a teachable person under them. So are they. Turn around. There is no such thing in the scripture. There is no. There may be cheap elders, but there is no chief elders.
Well, there is a chief elder. He's not here.
He's not here. We have only one chief elder, the chief shepherd. He's up there. All elders are servants. Underline the word servants under him. That's why I said the sheep should be submissive to the elders because they are responsible to the Lord.
The other observation is in order to have a good set of elders, isn't it also a reflection of the quality of the people who are gathering their assembly? Because these elders are coming from within their assembly.
Right.
So if you have a spiritual congregation, uh-huh, you will have spiritual elders. If you don't want to have not a great spiritual group, you'll have not a great spiritual, because it's a direct reflection also on the congregation.
If there is no spiritually qualified nobody in the church, of course, if there's a spiritually growing church, like you said, there will be enough people. But if there is nobody, I would rather have nobody than a wrong one.
My point is that if I say my church, the elders are not great. I complain about it. Indirectly, what I'm saying is that everybody who's gathering my church is also not great because these elders also came from there, right?
Well,
it's a reflection of.
I think, as far as I know,
all the perfect elders are in heaven.
Heaven, yeah.
And we are left with imperfect ones. So that's a starting point. I think the sheep that elders are looking over, I think, you know, elders ought to be spiritual men. I think that's part of the qualification. However, you can look at the list that you have in Timothy. I think our brother Jacob John was referring to, alluding to this. I don't think God has two standards for ordinary Christians and oversight. I think qualifications that are mentioned for the elder are equally applicable to every believing saint. Husband of one wife. Elders? Yes. How about the rest?
The reason I was saying was that when you hear a presentation like this, I can walk away and say, all the problems my church has to fix by the elder. But, right? You can walk away with that. But also, there's the other part of it is also is that to have good elders is you need to have a spiritual church.
Yeah.
Right? So that is the other part to the, it's a chicken or egg kind of a situation.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
Yeah, I think, you know, you have a good example of the Old Testament. Moses was a wonderful leader and did much for the people of God. But there are times when Moses got into some hard places because he was leading a people who were very, very suffering and complaining, bitter, and over time Moses absorbed some of that mentality. And it affected his own style and his own way of shepherding these people. So I think, you know,
yeah.
That is the reason why, yeah, I think scripture also says that those who are being shepherded have a responsibility to the shepherd. Okay. Certainly, elders or shepherds have responsibilities that God has entrusted to them.
Yes.
But I think the flock have their own responsibility to God in terms of how they respond to the shepherd.
Indirectly, to answer your question, there is no perfect elders on this earth. No church in anywhere in the world, there is no perfect. Because elders are just as human as you are. As an elder, did I make a mistake? Sure, I did.
Because I hear this from many churches, our elders are not good. Okay,
well, what is the
problem is your congregation.
But good is a big word.
No, whatever it is, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm trying to make the point that, huh, you know, it's only from your group these elders came from. So you may have to look at your group too, right,
yeah,
to fix the problem.
That's what Sam said.
Yeah.
The sheep has a equal responsibility, just as the elders have it.
How many elders might be there in our assemblies who know the minimum criteria to be in the eldership and functions in the minimum level, following the...
From my experience, I would travel around the world in many places. I'm an observer wherever I go. I observe things. I don't ask questions about who is the elder, what does he know, what he's doing. I won't do that. But I observe, I would say many, many places, people who call themselves elders, they are not elders. I just gave you an example very early on. He calls himself an elder, but he's not in there in the meeting, not even attending the meeting. So that's only a poor example. Many assemblies that I know for sure, people who call themselves elders are not elders. They are just elders for age, or money, or status, or power, whatever. So to answer your question, in such cases, what do we do? All we can do is pray for them. Let me ask you another thing. Do you pray for your elders regularly? You should pray just as you pray for the missionaries and your family and your children. You should pray for your elders, because they have a great burden and responsibility on their shoulder, and you will see them fail sometime, but you should still pray for them and love them and be submissive and obedient to them. So that is your job. You do your job, let them do their job, and they will be held responsible by the Lord.
In my opinion, the problem, the major problem in our assemblies, the categorizing and putting the responsibilities on, as Sam was telling, on the elders. 242, Acts 242 is not speaking of elders. It is speaking of all the members. All the believers in the assembly. If all the believers in the assembly are following the principles given over there, then there will not be any problem. If that is their responsibility, if that's what they want to do, then there is, you didn't do it, he didn't do it. Did I do it? Am I responsible for that? If the believers are thinking that way, there is no harm. Number two, the responsibilities of an elder, yes, if they didn't do it, God didn't, they are accountable to God. But all are responsible to do the things. Visiting people, seeing them, counseling youngsters, giving them help, all are responsibilities of all the believers. And instead of that, a lot of time we see that elders do it. How about others? And if that happens, most of the problems will be solved, and there will not be any problems in the disciplines. This is not what I am telling for my glory. Please do not misunderstand. Years ago, when I was 21 years ago, when I was trained as an elder, the group of elders came to my house, and they told me, Jacob, we came to tell you something. We have been watching you for the last 2 years, and you have been doing the work of our nation in the assembly. And we plan, we are going to look at this. The things of which I'm just telling you, just to say that it is the responsibility of everybody. Elders have a responsibility to be the leadership, but functioning or doing the things, it is not the responsibility of the elders alone. It is the responsibility of all the believers. The believers should understand it and take charge. We show the change and the problems in the world.
Any other question? One suggestion will be. With that, I will close. Okay. There's the very least you can do in your local church. You say, okay, I don't see a slot to serve. Very least you should and you must do, if as an individual, if you are a couple, take another younger couple or couple with you, disciple them, spend time with them, pray for them, build them up in their spiritual walk. Anybody can do that. You don't have to go to any seminary for that. If you are a young sister like you two are here, rest of them walked out. They got tired, I think. You can take an younger sister or a younger boy along with you. Work with them, pray with them, encourage them, call them once in a while, pray with them. Disciple another person. It is not the elder's job only. We are almost done. You want this? Okay. It is not simply the elder's job to do the discipleship. Everyone in the body of Christ should be discipling somebody. Are you doing it? If not, go start.
Suppose the elders don't let me to do that. What I can do? But I know, for instance,
well,
one family started visiting the people and discipling the young couples in our society. So I don't want to mention the place. But the rest of the elders, they stopped it.
Okay.
Because they were scared, thinking they will lose the influence for the people.
Again, I have to sadly say this. Those elders need to look at their own life. What you're doing is building a health, building the body of Christ, right? discipling somebody. Why would they be against it? I will be thrilled to see somebody do that, because indirectly that body of Christ is being built up.
Yesterday we heard about the spiritual starvation.
Yeah.
The young brother was speaking yesterday. Is it not the responsibility of the elders to give enough food, spiritual food, for starvation in the assembly?
Yes.
So only the elders know the need of the local assembly. And a visitor does not know the need of the local assembly. Suppose you come to our assembly, you don't know the need of our assembly. And you speak some subject. I remember 2 years back, you came and talked about the tithes and something like that. But you don't know the need of our assembly. So when the visitors come, the elders just give the time for the elders, for the visitor, for whom they don't know the need, the spiritual need of the assembly, and the starvation continues. So what is the remedy? What is the remedy for that?
Anybody want to take on that?
Assumption is that the feeding is happening with the fast. That's the error. If you believe that feeding is only happening with the fast,
no, not only happening.
No, but if the feeding is happening many other times, then the platform is not that critical.
But platform is the main thing.
It is, but if that is only feeding, yes, you're right.
Okay. Primary responsibility. Primary responsibility of feeding the flock is the elders.
Yeah.
Okay. Agreed. Brother John comes to my assembly. We ask him to give the word. What he is preaching is God's word. If he preaches gibberish, I don't know if that's a word or what. The elders' responsibility is, as soon as the meeting is over, we'll meet with them. Brother, what he spoke is not applicable. Next time when he comes, we won't put him on the platform.
They should know it in advance.
Well,
I remember when I went to Edmund Assembly, before the ministry, all the elders called me and find out what is the subject you are going to speak there. Yeah, so the elders should know what subject I am going to draw, what the visitor is going to teach.
Agree. Definitely agree. We do the same. But people who we know very well, who are good teachers, I mean, taking an example, let's say who? William McDonald, he's with the Lord. But he comes, I don't have to know what he's speaking. He's a person who knows the scriptures. But I don't know somebody who is coming from somewhere. Yes, we'll make sure what he's speaking. Because he could even preach something unscriptural.
One of the big problems in many local assemblies, we assume that the pulpit is where the feeding happens the majority of the time. And if that's true in a local church, it's already virtually dead. I'll give you a reason why. Behind the pulpit, even here at the conference itself, you walk away from the preaching afterwards, statistically it's proven that only 10% of the content is remembered a week later. Whereas,
I'm
being very generous in that particular but it's actually as the days go by, that percentage is much, much lower, right? So now the question is, how many times do we have a simple discussion-based Bible study in homes within the local church? So when you have a guest speaker that comes, okay, I agree with you, if they don't teach the right things, the elder's responsibility to talk to them, don't invite them back. True. But that should never get in the way of feeding the congregation.
Yep.
That should never. It doesn't really matter if they're up on the pulpit. The mistakes will happen. Even people in the local church will get up and they're assigned, and they may say the wrong thing. That's okay. But if that's the only place you have teaching and feeding, there's something big problem wrong in that
location. There's one source of feeding. One source of feeding. The ministry is one source of feeding for Sunday. I know many Pentecostal assemblies on Sundays, they don't allow any visitors to preach unless only the local
pastor.
Because he knew, but we know what the assembly is.
Yeah, it's a very thin gray area in the sense I'm saying is, I agree with you 100%. I agree with you, the elders should make sure whoever preaches on that pulpit, they should know what he's preaching. They should know. We have a big problem in our churches. especially the Indian assemblies or in India. Somebody come to the church, there is a principal called giving time. Oh, so-and-so came, let's give him some time. We are not expecting him to preach, we don't care what he says, just giving him some time. That principle has to be put in the trash can today. Don't give time because somebody showed up. It isn't. It is far from the scripture. That is where we fail most of the time. That's where we fail. The giving time principle, I don't know where it came. It started somewhere along the way. We are trying to please people by doing that. Giving time. I forgot your name. Stanley, right? Stanley comes to our assembly and the elders will, I know him. Let's give him some time. For what? He has 24 hours like I do. Why should I give him time? But if I know he's a good teacher, I will put him to preach or teach or do something if I know him well. But that principle of giving time has to stop somewhere. Our discussion is going far enough, further again. Here is an example that what we do. There are many young, capable young men in our meeting. Capable. They know, they study the word, we know they are. So what we do is, we have a Wednesday night Bible study. We ask them, we give them a subject and say, go study this subject and present it on a Wednesday night. When he is doing that, elders are watching and learning and observing him, how he does and all that. So Wednesday night Bible study, we have not seen any bad study, so to say, so far. But it's also a training ground. They are learning. We just completed the entire book of Proverbs in 31 week. And we're just going through the spiritual gifts. So young people in the sense, not immature people. I'm talking about mature people who knows the scriptures. We are training them in that sense. That make them learn and study and put them. But there are others who are, several of them, who are well versed in the scripture. He can communicate and he can convince people. They are well teachable, teaching capability people. We'll, no questions asked. We'll schedule them for the Sunday morning. Okay, we may have to have another session on this. All right, thank you for your time and thank you for the questions. We have taken way far ahead, which of course, at least we enjoy. I hope you understood something, learned something. Can I ask you to close in prayer, brother?
Sure.
Please, 30 more seconds.
Gracious God, we thank you again for helping us be together to discuss about the church you are building, Lord. And thank you for this opportunity to be members of this body of yours. And thank you for all the encouraging words we have heard. We are all, we have made mistakes, we have to make changes. Lord, we pray that you give us the discernment, guide us, and lead us to be part of what you are doing. Mm. Jesus Christ, name of God.
Amen. Amen.